here with our local church and preach for us. And he's just inspired us every time we have ever heard him. And we appreciate him. You want to stand when he comes here today to take this mic? Amen. Thank God for people. The number one motive and love in their heart is this truth and the message and the gospel. You know, that's the kind of people I want to be around. And amen. That's number one with them is the truth. Amen. And this message, hallelujah, hallelujah. And that's the kind of man we're fixing to listen to here today. And a man the Lord has certainly used. And we just want him to come and obey the Lord, Brother Kodair.
Thank you, Brother Holmes. Praise the Lord, everyone. It is great to again be in this beautiful church and to be with Brother Holmes, whom I dearly love and appreciate very much. And thank the Lord for what we just heard. Brother Davies, that was wonderful. I enjoyed that. I could have kept on listening. That was great. I enjoyed it tremendously. So again, it's great to be with you. Let's just pray before you're seated. Lord Jesus, would you touch us today? Let the Holy Ghost move in our hearts and do the will of God. May the work of the Lord be strong and mighty in our hearts. We love you, Lord Jesus. You are great and greatly to be praised. We will bless the name of the Lord forever. Praise God. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Touch us now, Lord. Let the Spirit of God move in this place. We love you, Lord, and we want to lift up your name above every name, the name of Jesus. Praise God, praise God. Amen. You may be seated, brethren. God bless you. Again, I'm very, very thrilled to be here. Always happy to come to this good church. Always enjoy fellowship being with the Holmes. Tremendous, tremendous man of God. Many of you that I know, in fact, most of you I have seen. Brother Holmes asked me to talk about revival and holiness. And so I want to talk about that for a little while today, because I'm a firm believer that we can have both. I don't think it's either or. I don't think that that it's pick and choose. I don't think that we say, well, if we have revival, we are a move of God. We cannot have holiness. Or if we have holiness, we're not going to have a move of God. I believe with all of my heart, and have for many, many years, that we can have both. We can have a mighty move of the Holy Ghost. It's the will of God. But we can also have holiness and separation from the world. We don't have to compromise. In fact, we're living in an age, and I don't need to tell you that, you are preachers, but we're living in an age of compromise. We're living in a time when it's becoming more popular in many circles to compromise and let down. We've come too far for that. We've come too far for that. I started preaching in 1959, so I guess that's been about 46 years ago. And when I started preaching, they preached a very strong message without compromise. The message was strong. Repentance from sin was a must. Complete, thorough repentance. Water baptism by immersion in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins was not optional. It was a must. Receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost for the sign of speaking with tongues was not optional. It was not just an added blessing or, as one man called it, a spare tire. Or it wasn't an addendum to it. It was absolutely essential that you must be born again. And I still believe that. With all of my heart, I believe that. That the only way to be saved is to repent of sins, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost with the sign of speaking with other tongues. I believe that's God's only plan of salvation. God doesn't have a plan B or a plan C. God has one plan. There is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. There's one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. I believe that this one God message is still the message of truth for this hour, and it will never change. No matter who changes or how much they change, The message of truth will not change. God has not called anybody to leave this truth. God has not called anybody to depart from the truth. They can blame it on God and say, I felt led to do this and that, but God has never led one preacher away from this truth. Amen. God's never led one preacher away from the Jesus name apostolic message and from preaching separation of the world and holiness. The past is our heritage. The present is our responsibility. And the future is our challenge. I believe that with all of my heart. We've got a great heritage in the past. But we also have a tremendous responsibility for the present. And we also have a great challenge for the future. Strong men, I read where someone said that strong men are known by what they stand for. And weak men are known by what they fall for. And I believe there's a lot of truth in that. The Bible tells us to stand fast. Stand fast. There are some people that learn to run fast, but they don't learn to stand fast. But Paul said to stand fast. Amen. I believe we need to do that. We need to stand fast and not compromise. And so I'm here today to talk about holiness and revival at the same time. We have been saved out of this world. But the fact is that we must still live in this world. But then the fact also remains that while we're in this world, we are not of this world. And to take that a little further, we have been saved out of this world to go back to the world, not to the sin, but to the people, and try to win them out of the world. And that's our calling. That's our message. That's our purpose. God never called us to be like the world. Some people have the mistaken idea that you have to be like the world in order to win them. That's not true. There's not a scripture that indicates that we got to look like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, and be like the world in order to win people out of the world. In fact, the moment we lose our consecration, commitment, and holiness before God is the time that God's going to remove His hand of power and blessing off of our ministry and off of our lives and off of our churches. I'd rather have the favor of God than to have the favor of people. Amen. We must sanctify ourselves. We must be set apart. God called us for that. In order to minister to people in this age, we must sanctify ourselves and be set apart. The Bible said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Not just saith the preacher, but saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, and you'll be my children. We know that's the truth. And we're living in a time when doctrine is being looked upon as a bad word. Many people are castigating the word doctrine. They seem to feel like that the word doctrine is a bad word. But the word doctrine is a great word. Amen. The word doctrine, as I looked it up in a book that I had in the dictionary, it said it is an article of faith teaching with a definite objective or purpose. It is an article of faith. It's something you really believe. It's not something that vacillates. In fact, there should be no vacillation in our message, no compromise in our message. I want to emphasize, I'm going to talk about a move of God later, but I want to emphasize right now that there can be no compromise in our message. There can be no vacillation in our message. Amen. We must be baptized in Jesus' name. We must have the Holy Ghost to be saved. And I promise you today that I will not say anything here that I wouldn't say in the pulpit of the church that I pastor. I've heard preachers go somewhere else and preach things that they wouldn't preach at home. But I'm not going to say anything that I wouldn't say at home. But a doctrine is an article of faith teaching with a definite objective or purpose. Deuteronomy 32, 1 through 4, God said, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. In Isaiah 28, 9 through 12, the question is asked, to whom shall he make to understand doctrine? In Matthew 16, verses 11 and 12, Jesus talked about the leaven of the Pharisees or the doctrine of the Pharisees. There can be true doctrine or false doctrine. All doctrine is not true. A doctrine is an article of faith. It's a teaching. But it can be false teaching. It can be false doctrine. God called us to teach the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I don't believe that the truth binds us. There are so many in this charismatic world, in the charismatic mentality of thinking, they think that if we're living for God and obeying the truth, we're in bondage. I don't believe that. I don't believe a word of that. Amen. I believe that if you're obeying God, you're in the truth. And if you're obeying the truth, then you're free. Whom the Son has made free is free indeed. Praise God. I don't know about you, but I enjoy living for God. I don't think it's a chore living for God. I don't think it's hard to live for God. I think it's hard. Some people make up their mind. The Bible said there must first be in you a willing mind. And we've all tried to pastor people that they had a hard time making up their mind. But when people make up their mind to serve the Lord, it's not hard to serve the Lord. If I read it right, the way of the transgressor is hard. When people are half in, half out, it's hard. When people try to live for God on Sunday and the devil on Monday, it's hard. When people try to live for God when they're around God's people, but they try to live otherwise when they're away from God's people, it's hard. It's just like being a liar. You've got to have an excellent memory to be a good liar. Amen. You can't be a good liar without having a great memory, because you're going to forget what you said somewhere. Praise God. But I found joy in living for God. I came to God as a teenager. I enjoy living for God. I told our church last week, I enjoyed living for God as a teenager. I enjoyed living for God as a young married man. I enjoyed living for God in my middle age years. And I haven't passed that yet, of course. I'm still in that, you know. I'm enjoying living, and I'm 65 years old. I turned 65 last month, and I'm still enjoying living for God. It's a good life living for God. It's the best life living for God. Praise God. It's the best life living for God. One man told me one time, he said, y'all are just a bunch of legalists teaching that women can't cut their hair, they can't wear pants, they can't wear jewelry, they can't wear makeup, men cut their short hair. He said, y'all are just legalists. I said, well, if I'm a legalist preaching that and you don't preach it, what does that make you, illegal? I said, you know, if I'm legal by doing that, then you must be illegal in what you're preaching. So I'd rather be legal than to be illegal. Praise God. Thank God for the truth. John 7:14-18, Jesus said, my doctrine is not mine. Acts 5:27, they said of the early church, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. They didn't just fill it with evangelistic outreach. They filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. Amen. And that's what we've got to do, is to fill our community, our city, our town with our doctrine. Amen. I felt led of the Lord, so I put an ad in the paper last week. I have the article with me somewhere here. And I put a big ad in the paper about receiving the Holy Ghost. And I said, it's the will of God that everybody in this town receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost with a sign of speaking with other tongues. And I said further in the article, I said, I'm going to be preaching on this Sunday morning. That was yesterday morning. And I said further in the article that all of the apostles received the Holy Ghost speaking with tongues. Mary, the mother of Jesus, received the Holy Ghost speaking with tongues. And our town has 205,000 people in it, in the city limits. And I said, I underscored, it's the will of God that everybody in the city receive the gift of the Holy Ghost speaking with tongues. When I put that article in Saturday's paper, I understand that there were several preachers that changed their message yesterday and preached against us. Praise God. But let them go ahead. If God be for us, who can be against us? Praise God. Praise God. And so I went ahead and preached yesterday morning in a very positive way, that it's God's will that everybody have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And when you get it, you will speak with other tongues. That's the evidence. That's the outward evidence that one has received or been baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. Amen. The apostles got the Holy Ghost. Throughout the entire book of Acts, they received the Holy Ghost. This shouldn't be a strange thing today. And it wasn't optional. It was the birth of the Spirit. And that's exactly what I preached yesterday morning. Amen. And I believe that. And I didn't cut any corners. And 11 people received the Holy Ghost in our church this weekend. Praise God. And I'm not going to cut any corners. I believe that we ought to preach the truth and preach it like it is and don't compromise and don't back up and don't cut any corners. But we can still do that and love God and love souls and love people and still have a spirit of evangelism in our church. Praise God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Romans 6:16-18 talks, Paul talks about, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered unto you. Then he talks in Romans 16:17-18 about offenses that were contrary to the doctrine. He told us to avoid certain people that compromise. Avoid them. Amen. I don't want to run with people that are compromisers. That's right. Romans, or Ephesians 4:11 talked about, through 16, talks about folks that are carried about with every wind of doctrine. They're carried about with one thing and then another and then another. The charismatic movement, it's always one thing and then it's something else. When that runs its course, it's something else. We've all watched that. We've seen that. But thank God for stability. The truth brings stability. I said the truth brings stability. In 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul admonishes us to continue in the doctrine. 1 Timothy 6:3-5 talks about the doctrine that is according to godliness. The doctrine that is according to godliness. 2 Timothy 3:6-10 talks about, Paul said, you have fully known my doctrine. He didn't have anything to hide. He didn't try to hide it. I've talked to preachers and they say, well, I deal with issues. I deal with holiness and separation of the world issues one time a year in a closed door saints meeting. And that's the only time that I ever deal with it. I'm going to tell you, when I deal with issues, every time I feel it, that's when I deal with it. Praise God. And I'm not trying to be smart, but if I feel to deal with holiness on Sunday morning, I do. Or Sunday night. And Tuesday night, we have Bible study. And we always deal with issues. Our church people are facing issues. We need to deal with it. We need some Bible answers. Amen. Our people need to know who we are and what we are and what we believe and why we believe it so that they too can take a stand and be happy. I think our apostolic Pentecostal people ought to be happy about the stand that they've taken for God and the church. Praise God. We're not ashamed of what we preach. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. And so we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not ashamed of what we preach. I think we're raising up a generation that's not going to follow the truth when all you do is have a saints meeting once a year and talk about what we believe and then don't touch it for the next 12 months. I think we're going to raise up a generation that more and more is watered down and compromising, and they will not stand for the truth. They will not know. Praise God. I think there must be an unshackled pulpit. There must be a pulpit where a man's got the freedom to preach the Word of God. Hallelujah. And if I went to a place and a man told me not to preach certain things, I wouldn't go there. In fact, I got a call from somebody somewhere between the North and the South Pole. And I won't say where. But it was about 6 weeks ago. And they wanted me to come to a certain state and do a men's retreat. And I said, well, maybe so. Have you got that date? I said, yeah, I don't think I could. It's off in the future. And he said, but Brother Gooder, I want to tell you something before you come. We don't want any holiness issues discussed in this men's meeting. I said, you don't. He said, no. He said, we don't want any holiness issues discussed. And I said, you know what? I said, you got the wrong number. And I wasn't unkind, but Brother Smith, I said, you got the wrong number. He said, what do you mean? I said, you called the wrong man. He said, you're Brother Gooder? And I said, yes. I said, but you want me to come and try to tie my hands before I get there. I'm not going to do that. I said, Brother, I'm sorry, but I cannot come and preach your meeting. And that's the way we left the conversation. Now you say that's unkind. I don't think it's unkind. Praise God. I'm not going to go to a place and preach where they're telling me I cannot preach Jesus' name. I cannot preach the Holy Ghost. I cannot preach one God. I cannot preach holiness. I cannot preach separation in the world. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. You know, the way I feel about it, brother, time's too short. And we got too much work to get done for to fool around in that kind of a climate, in that kind of an atmosphere. I'm not going to go somewhere and take time. And every man in this room, your time is precious. Your time is valuable. And it needs to be spent in things that are right. Praise God. I'd rather be on the bank fishing than to be in that meeting. Praise God. If I ever get a day off, I'm going to go fishing. I bless God. That's what I'm going to do. But you know what? I'd rather be fishing than be in a meeting like that. A man called me a while back and he said, I want you to come to my church and teach on tithing. And I said, oh, you want me to teach on tithing? I said, when's the last time you taught on it? Oh, he says, I've never taught on it here. And I said, you haven't. I said, what do you want me to teach on it for? He said, because I'm afraid if I teach it, they'll get mad at me. I said, so you're wanting them to get mad at me, huh? I said, and I knew the guy, I said, and you rascal, I said, you want to save your hide while you nail mine to the wall. He said, well, I got several people who don't believe in tithing. It'll make them mad if I preach it. But if you come and preach it, they'll get mad at you and they won't get mad at me. Praise God. Needless to say, I didn't go. I said, until you get the courage to preach it, I'm not going to preach anything in your pulpit you don't preach. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, 2 Timothy 3:16 said that all Scripture is profitable for doctrine. 2 Timothy 4, 1-4 said there'll come a time when people will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itch in ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Into fables. And that's where we are now. Riddles and rhymes and stories and everything else. Praise God. I want the Word of God. I'm a firm believer that singing is good, but it takes the Word of God to save you. We've got to have the Word of God to save us. Thank God for singing, but people are not saved by singing. Thank God for music. People are not saved by music. We're saved by the Word of God. Forever, O Lord, thy Word is settled in heaven, and the Word of the Lord's right, and all of his works are done in truth. We are saved by the Word. We're saved by the Word. Praise God. And I've heard men preach an entire sermon and didn't preach the thimble full of truth. Amen. I think we need to preach the Word of God. And I realize that there's more, that there's a lot of things. This whole book needs to be preached. And I'm not saying let's go to seed on one thing. I think it all needs to be preached. Praise God. I preach faith. I preach repentance. I preach Jesus' name baptism, Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, gifts of the Spirit. I preach on one God. I preach on Lord's Supper and feet washing. I preach on tithing. I preach faithfulness. I preach on separation of the world. I believe it all ought to be preached. Praise God. Does anybody believe that? I said, I believe it all ought to be preached. In Titus chapter 2, verse 1 through 8, Paul talked about to Titus to speak those things which become sound doctrine. To speak those things which become sound doctrine. You know why this church right here that we're in is a strong Jesus name apostolic church? It's not because it hasn't been preached. It's because for many years the truth has been preached. That's the reason. You know the reason that Brother David Smith has a good church up in Brewer, Maine? I've been there and I preached for him. You know why there's a good, strong, solid church there? Because it's preached there. If it wasn't preached, then they wouldn't have that church. Where truth is not preached, then it's lost. Any truth that is not preached will eventually be lost. And Hebrews 6 and 1 said, we're to leave the principles and go on to perfection. Amen. And there comes a time that we have to do that. The doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands and so on, and go on to everything that God's taught for us. Colossians 2:22 speaks of the doctrines of men. There are doctrines of men which we should avoid. 1 Timothy 4 and 1 talks about the doctrines of devils. So there's doctrines of men and there's doctrines of devils. And then Hebrews 13 and 9 talks about divers or diverse and strange doctrines. And we're hearing some strange things in our generation. There's things being taught today that I never thought I'd hear. There's strange doctrines being taught. Praise God. Brethren, to me there is a safety in staying in this book. There is a solidity in staying in this book. There's something great about staying in the Word of God. Amen. But I was reading here a while back in U.S. News and World Report, and I was surprised to see it there. There was an article in some religious writer had written an article in U.S. News and World Report, and it was entitled, Where Have Our Values Gone? Where Have Our Values Gone? And he called it the sad case of vanishing values. The sad case of vanishing values. And, of course, he's not Pentecostal, and he didn't get down to the point where we would. But he did say this. He said, in most religions, they have gone from authority to relativism, whatever's relative. From authority to relativism. He said, most religions have gone from truth to pragmatism. They've gone from revelation to feeling. They've gone from theology to psychology. And they've gone from preaching convictions to preaching opinions. There's a difference in a conviction and opinion. Praise God. I believe a preacher ought to have convictions that you stand for every day and everywhere you go, you stand for it. In our generation, there is no fixed standard. And we have lost our point of reference. It's like it was in Judges 17. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Amen. But in spite of all of that, there is a truth. There is a truth. And this truth must be preached. This Jesus name message must be preached. This Holy Ghost message must be preached. This one God message must be preached. Holiness standards must be preached. I'm teaching a home Bible study right now to a young couple. I taught one Saturday evening at 6:30. And we went till after 8 o'clock. I usually just teach a Bible study 1 hour. But this young couple and me sitting at a table. And I was at lesson number 7, I believe, on Search for Truth. And I was teaching lesson number 7. And we got to talking. And he got to tell me, she was raised Catholic and he was raised just anything was all right. And they came to church. And as a result of their coming to church, I baptized them and they received the Holy Ghost. And I noticed after a couple of weeks, I mean, when they first came to the altar, he had on shorts, and she had pants. And she was decked out. I mean to tell you, rings on several fingers, makeup, cut hair, everything. The whole nine yards. And I looked at her sitting across the table Saturday evening. I was teaching a home Bible study. And for the last several weeks, all I've seen is a dress. He doesn't wear shorts anymore. He's wearing pants. And she's letting her hair grow. All of her jewelry was gone, every bit of it. And there was no makeup, just a dress on. And I had not talked to them personally about that. Of course, I preached that in the pulpit. And I said, you folks have made quite a few changes in the last few weeks. How do you like it? How do you like being Pentecostal? And she's raised Catholic. She spoke up and she said, I love every minute of it. Amen. I love every minute of it. I don't believe that we need to take the attitude, well, nobody wants God and nobody wants to find God and nobody wants the truth. Amen. You know what? If we take that approach and we don't have a move of God in our churches and reach the lost, our churches are dying. Our churches are dying. And when some of our older folks are dead and gone, that'll just about be the extent of it. But I believe the church ought to stand on the Word of God, never compromise, never deviate. But we need a compassionate heart for every sinner. Every soul needs God. Every backslider in your city needs God. And I believe we can have a sovereign move of the Holy Ghost. I believe we can have revival. Praise God. And never compromise and never leave the truth. You can hear people say, well, so-and-so is having people get the Holy Ghost. They must be compromising. Maybe not. In some cases, that may be true. But you don't have to compromise. Have a move of God. You don't have to let down. Have a move of God. God will honor His Word. He said He'd do it. We have the authority of God's Word to back us up. There's a difference in revival and evangelism. They're not the same. Although they're very closely tied together, they're not the same. And they're not to be confused or confounded one with the other. Revival is an experience in the church. And evangelism is an expression of the church. I believe that revival is in the church. Revive. Renew. You know, you got to have something there before it can be revived. You can't revive something that's not there. You can't renew something you never had. Amen. You cannot fall from a place you've never been. And so, revival to me, I'm giving you my opinion now, and yours may differ, and that's all right. But my opinion, revival is an experience in the church. It's when the church starts fasting and praying and seeking God and reaching out to God, and they're hungering for God and they're thirsting after God, and they want a move of God in their own lives. Amen. We need revival in the prayer rooms. We need revival in the pews. I think it's a serious mistake when we pretty well shut down the prayer room and spend all of our time before church just visiting and talking. I think we're missing something. We are missing something. Praise God. I've got people, and I told them Sunday night, we could go, you know, we got people in our church that they say they can't stand up very long. Some are middle-aged, some are getting older, and some have arthritis, and some have bad knees. And I said, it's an amazing thing to me. You can stand up for 30 minutes out in the vestibule talking about everything in the book. But as soon as you come and sit down in the pew, you got to sit down. You can't stand up while we praise and worship God. I said, why don't you sit down before church and conserve your energy so you can worship God during church? Praise God. Now, if a person just has to sit down, then you can sit down and praise the Lord. But if a person can stand up for 30 minutes before church, they can stand up 30 minutes and worship God. Hallelujah. And folks say, well, I can't talk. And I said, it's amazing to me that some of us can talk about everything. But when it comes to prayer meeting, it sounds like, it's quiet as it can be. No voice, no sound. We can talk to friends before church and just talk when it comes to talking to God. I said, maybe it's possible we know our friends better than we know God. Maybe we're better acquainted with them than we are the Lord. Maybe we feel more comfortable in their presence than we do His presence. Praise God. I'm not trying to be mean today, but I'm saying there's a great need for revival in the church. It's got to start in the pulpit. It needs to get in the choir. It needs to get in the choir leaders and choir members. It needs to get in the praise singers, the special singers, or whoever it is, the Sunday school teachers. I believe that revival is something that happens in the church. It's folks that are hungry for God and reaching out to God. They're not satisfied with status quo. They're not satisfied with dead church. I don't believe any of us ought to be satisfied with dead Pentecost and dead church and dead services. Praise God. There ought to be some life. Oh, hallelujah. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There ought to be life in the church. How many people are you going to win to God with a dead church? Church that's blasé and laid back and don't care and apathetic and all of that. How many people wants to come to that kind of church? I don't know of very many people that wants to come to a dead, laid back, cold, lukewarm, laid-in Pentecostal church. People don't want to come to a church like that. Amen. But if folks walk in the door and there's the power of God and the presence of God and folks are singing and shouting, I don't think we ought to be ashamed of our shouting. I'm not ever ashamed of our people. I don't care who's there shouting. If they're running the aisles, talking in tongues, we teach if you live right here, you got a right shout. Praise God. Just go ahead and help yourself. Let's have a good time when we come to church. Did anybody believe that today? I said we ought to have a good time when we come to church. Praise God. And so revival is an experience in the church. And then when you get revival in the church and when the pastor's stirred and the saints are stirred and there's a move of God in the church and there's praying, there's fasting, there's worship, the power of God's moving, you can feel His presence throughout your congregation, then you can have evangelism, because evangelism is an expression of the church. When we come to church and get prayed through, we ought to go out and talk to other people about God.
It's just natural, if you're full of the Holy Ghost, to go talk to somebody else about the Lord. I believe our people ought to be taught and trained to be witnesses. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. We're not just witnessing for the pastor. We're witnessing about Jesus Christ. We're telling people about Jesus Christ. Praise God. I don't tell people what I can do. I tell them what God can do. God can set you free from your sins and the guilt of your past and your shame. God can make you a new creature. Hallelujah. Let's clap our hands to the Lord this morning. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. There's a big church in our city, and they were Baptists. Now they're about half charismatic. They're about half Baptist and half charismatic. That's a Duke's mixture. They don't know which one they want to be, but here's what they got. They're growing, and they got a Sunday morning service at 8 o'clock, and they call that the contemporary service. And at 11 o'clock, they have the traditional service. Now, if you have one of them, God bless you. I won't talk to you after church. Let me know. But anyhow, you know, they want to satisfy all of the young people with the upbeat music and all of that in an early morning worship. Then they have Sunday school, and all that young hip-hop crowd, they go home, and here comes in all the traditional church members. And they say, that way we're meeting the need of everybody. We're meeting the need of everybody. You know, we're meeting the need of young. I happen to believe that a good apostolic service can meet the needs of young, middle-aged, and old. We don't need three services to do it. And then after I got thinking about that, I read across an article that said there was one church that decided to have four different distinct worship services. I'm not talking about because they was crowded. They wanted to meet four distinct needs. They had four distinct worship services. There was one. The first worship service was for those that was new in the faith. Another was for those that liked traditional worship. And then they had a worship service for those who'd lost their faith and would like to get it back. And then it said there was another worship service. This was advertised in a church for those who had had a bad experience with church. Those who had had a bad experience with church. And they were complaining about it. So we want you to come to this service. We'll try to minister to you and help you on that. Boy, there's so many things going on now. You can't keep it up. You know, Alcoholics Anonymous and Gamblers Anonymous and Drugs Anonymous. And we got a church in our town that advertised. They got a class on Sex Anonymous. I'm not sure what they're going to teach there. I don't think I'll go to find out. Praise God. But this is a generation where they say, you know, we got to meet the need of everybody. I think the gospel, the truth, the word of God will meet everybody's needs. And I thought about a name, Brother Coon, for those four churches, four services. And the first one was New Faith, and second, traditional worship. And then for those that lost their faith and those that had a bad experience. And I thought, you know, we could name that church Finders, Keepers, Losers, Weepers. That'd be a good name for that church. Got four different groups. See, here's the Finders, here's the Keepers, here's the Losers, here's the Weepers. So like the lady that got married four times I heard about. First time she married a banker, and then the second time she married an actor, and then she married a preacher, and then last she married a pallbearer. And they asked her why she did it, and she says, one for the money and two for the show and three to get ready and four to go. Praise God. And so, boy, I'm telling you, church is getting mixed up. But the truth cannot be mixed up. The truth is still the truth. Praise God. I said the truth is still the truth. And revival, real revival, is no more a miracle than a crop of wheat is a miracle. It's by design. Real revival is not an accident. You plan it. You prepare it. Amen. Revival comes from heaven when saints of God enter into the arena of conflict with the devil and they're determined to win or die. Amen. Or if need be, to win and die. Amen. The Bible said the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence and the violent take it by force. Praise God. And so, can we have revival in the church? Can there be great services? Can there be good old-fashioned Pentecostal worship? I'm advertising our church as the old-fashioned church in town. I'm not trying to modernize. I'm advertising it that way. Praise God. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to try to copycat the charismatics. And I don't feel pressured by them. If they got a big church over there, I don't feel like, well, they're getting the job done and I'm not. We're dealing with apples and oranges. We're not dealing with the same thing. Why should you put yourself in the category there of the charismatics? Praise God. I got the Holy Ghost before the charismatic movement ever started. I got the Holy Ghost in 1956. If you'll study the history of the charismatic movement, it started at Duquesne University, a Catholic college in Pittsburgh in the late 50s. I already had the Holy Ghost before they came along. I don't need the charismatic religion. I've got the good book of Acts, salvation. And that's still sufficient. Praise God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And so we're facing a lot of challenges in this hour. I believe we can have revival with holiness. I believe we can have a move of God and still preach holiness. When do you preach holiness? Every time you feel it. If you're a pastor and you're called of God and you're led by the Spirit, when you go to that pulpit, amen. We don't need just homiletical sermons and good homiletical discourses. We need some preachers that'll preach the book. What did Paul say to Timothy? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Long-suffering doctrine, and so on. You know the story. Praise God. When do you preach revival? Every time I feel it. When do I preach holiness? Every time I do preach it. You say, well, maybe you don't feel it once in a while. I preach it all the time. I interweave it all the time. There's a week goes by that I don't preach the essentiality of Jesus' name baptism. There's a week go by that I don't talk about the importance of the baptism of the Holy Ghost for the men speaking with tongues being the birth of the Spirit. I don't just talk about how good it is. The Assembly of God does that, and less than 10% of their members have ever spoken in tongues. That's a recent report from their own headquarters that the Assembly of God believes in speaking in tongues, and only about 10% of their members have ever spoken in tongues. Just 5 years ago, it was about 27%. Now, I'm going to tell you, when truth is not preached and taught, it is lost. Praise God. And I don't think we have one truth to lose. We don't have one truth that this church has that we need to discard and cast aside and throw it out and say, we don't need that. There's not one truth we're preaching that we need to lose. Amen. And so, I believe we can have revival and preach it all the time and preach faith all the time and preach repentance and baptism, the Holy Ghost and the power of God and the gifts of the Spirit and the move of God and holiness. And it can be brought in. Why? Because you love God and you love souls and love people. But there's a challenge to our leaders, men that are in this room. There's a challenge to leadership to be strong but not rude. To be kind but not weak. To be bold, but not a bully. To be thoughtful, but not lazy. To be humble, but not timid. To be aggressive and not be arrogant. That's the challenge we have, to have humor without folly. And so God's preachers are in a strategic position. There's never been an hour like 2005. And yet, we need to face it in a positive way. And say, praise God, I'm going to be faithful to this book. I'm going to preach the word of God. I'm not going to recant or compromise or back away. Somebody said that good leaders will guide the willing and will persuade the stubborn. Has anybody got any stubborn folks in your church? Amen. So good leaders will guide the willing and they'll persuade the stubborn. Amen. Under no conditions, I quote from somebody that said, under no circumstances can a church retain its name and fail to give out the good news of the gospel to others. If we're going to have a church in the community that's going to be viable and effective, we've got to be reaching out, constantly reaching out. You say, but we're going to get rejected. Doesn't matter. Let's still preach the truth. The Mormons say in their literature that they've spelled it out. It takes them an average of 711 hours to reach one convert. That's the average. They've got to spend in getting them and discipling them and all to become a part of the Mormon church, they spend an average of 711 hours to reach one convert. Now, that is, of course, they spend a lot of hours on a lot of people that don't come in, so this is all equated or balanced out. If the Mormons are willing to spend 711 hours per person to reach one, we Pentecostal apostolic people ought to be willing to spend some time in preaching and teaching and praying and seeking God and ministering to people to be a blessing. Praise God. Praise God. I don't know of one preacher that's going to get the work of God done by being lazy. There's no place in the ministry for lazy preachers. Praise God. I kind of felt that drop somewhere out there. I don't know where, but there's no place in the ministry. Somebody said, well, I'm going to get in the ministry because, you know, it's just driving a new car, eating fried chicken, drinking iced tea. Praise God. Well, I like iced tea and fried chicken, but that's not what brought me in the ministry. Praise God. One preacher told me one time, Brother Davies, he said, in order to be a good preacher, you got three things. He said, you got to be bald-headed, have a big chicken. Say it again. All right. He said, you got to be bald-headed, have a big stomach, and love fried chicken. He said, three qualifications for the ministry. Praise God. I'm working on the bald head. I'm working on the big stomach, and I already got fried chicken down pat. So, but the people that got the idea, I'll just get in the ministry, and it's easy, and it's just drifting along, and I'll just preach on the weekend and preach a little Bible study. I have heard of a good preacher that most everybody in this church knows his name, and he has promised his people, if you will come on Sunday night. There we are. Okay. A man's name that you would know, 90% of you would know this man's name easily. He has told his people, he said, I promise you, in first place, I'm not going to try to bait our people to try to entice them to come to church. I believe you got the Holy Ghost, you ought to come to church. You got the Holy Ghost, we have church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night, Bible study, I ought to be there. But he said these words, and I quote, he said, I promise you that if you will come to church Sunday night, I will have you out of here in no more than 1 hour. Well done, preacher. He said, if you'll come, I want to make you a promise. If you'll come, I'll have you out of here in no more than an hour. It started at 6:30. He said, you'll be out by 7:30. And they're doing that. He's keeping his word. That's one thing I'll commend him for. He's keeping his word. Praise God. All I promise, folks, is when we get through preaching and get through praying, then you can go home. Praise God. But don't go home till I get through preaching, and don't go home till we get through praying. Praise God. When the sermon is over, it's no time to grab your coat and take off and spend time in the vestibule. Somebody needs to pray. Somebody needs to get a hold of God. Somebody needs to get a burden. Somebody needs to care with a passion. There's one thing the church is missing this hour to some degree, and that's passion. A passion for God. A passion for souls. Praise God. When you got the Holy Ghost and I got it, we had a passion. May God help us to keep that passion. It feels like fire that stood up in my bones. We need to keep that passion for souls. Passion for the prayer room. Passion for an altar. Amen. As long as there's one soul in the altar, somebody ought to be there praying with them. I've been to churches and folks would come to the altar and the saints would come about 15 feet of them and act like they had a plague or something was wrong with them and I don't want to get close to them. Praise God. We're not going to pray people through the Holy Ghost until somebody gets a burden for souls and gets a passion for souls. Lazy preachers are a disgrace to the ministry. I read where a man said the other day, I read it the other day, I don't know when he said it. He said, early to bed and early to rise may once have made people rich, healthy, and wise. But at present, the man who would fain make his mark has got to keep going till long after dark. What is he saying? There's got to be some time put into it. Apostolic churches are built. It takes time. Praise God. It takes time. It takes patience. In this generation, when we reach the unsaved, we're not getting any good sinners anymore. And where I pastor, we're not getting any good sinners anymore. Praise God. You know, used to, folks would walk in and it was a man and his wife and there was the children and they walked in and you reached the family and all of that. And now then there's a man and his wife and three kids walks in and there's a good chance they're just living together. There's a good chance they're not married. There's a good chance that one of them kids belongs to one and the other two belongs to the other one. And so it's hard to get good sinners anymore. And so it incorporates the patience and the energy of a man of God. But somehow we cannot get weary and get tired. We got to continue in the battle, the fight, the race. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. 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 The first work. Now I want to close just in less than 10 minutes. I want to close with this. I'm emphasizing we cannot depart from the truth. We cannot depart from the doctrine. We've got to continue to preach holiness. And how do you do that? You have to be yourself. I'm not here. I'm not smart enough to tell you how to do it. But a lot of times when I got brand new people there, I'll say, somebody wants to know, why don't our women cut their hair? Good. Let me answer that. Let me tell you. Amen. And I'll just pose it in the form of a question. Sometimes, you know, people want to know, why don't our women? You look around here, our women don't cut their hair at all. They don't trim it. They don't die. Praise God. I know a man that dyed their hair. We won't talk about that today. But I'd say, some people ask, why don't your women cut their hair? Good. I'm glad that you asked that. I want to answer that. And then I'll give them what I feel is a biblical answer. I like to do more than just say, You know, if you cut your hair, you're going to hell. And that's it. Forget it. Don't ask no questions. I think we've got an answer. I think we've got a reasonable answer. Be able to give every man a reasonable answer to the hope that lies in you. Amen. Why don't our women here wear makeup? Well, let me tell you why we don't. And then I'll give scriptures why. Why don't we wear jewelry? I'll tell them why. Why does our women not wear pants anywhere? Not on the job, not on vacation, nowhere. Everybody still with me? Praise God. I said real apostolic Christian women don't wear pants. They don't even have any. They can't wear them. They don't wear them on the job. They don't wear them on vacation. They don't wear them when they're in another town. They don't even own them. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. And I think we got Bible for that. Why do we pay tithes? Let me tell you why. Why are we committed? Why are we faithful? Why do we do these things? And I think we need to explain why. Amen. And so to me, that's a settled fact. Let's teach the truth. If you get 1,000 people in and you're not teaching the truth, you just got a crowd. You don't have a church. There's a difference in a crowd and a church. Amen. We're setting a building that's a church. It's not just a crowd. It's a church. Thank God we can build churches. It takes time. It takes patience. It takes hard work. It takes a lot of energy. But we can build churches to the glory of God. And so to me, it's an established fact. We teach the truth. We never leave it, never depart from it. Let me close and talk about evangelism a little. The first work of the church, is to give the gospel out to everybody we can. That's our mandate. That's our job. That's what God called us to do. But the gospel, which people say is good news, but the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. There's people in my town that's already in the cemetery that I didn't reach. And I heard about a preacher that went to a town and he went to the cemetery. That's where he went before he ever started his church. And he prayed and he apologized to everybody in the cemetery that he hadn't been there sooner. Now, whether that's valid or not, I don't know. But I do know this, that everybody that's living, we've got a mandate to try to get the gospel to them. That's why in our church we're going to run buses. And it may not be for everybody. I'm not saying it is. It really probably isn't for everybody. But we're going to run buses. Praise God. And we ran buses yesterday, and we had 20 buses and 14 vans we ran yesterday. And we brought in almost 500 yesterday on our buses, and we're going to run them. And that may not be for you. We're going to go to every jail in our county. We're going. We're going to go to every prison in our county. We're doing it. We're going to go to every rest home in our county, because we cannot let them sit there and wait till they come to us. Praise God. Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. And if you're a fisherman, you've got to go where the fish are. Amen. Somebody said, well, we got a church here and we got to sign out and just let them come on if they want to. No, sir. Jesus said, go, go. If you take go out of the word gospel, you've just got a few letters that mean nothing. We got to keep go in the gospel. The gospel is good news only if it gets there in time. Did you know that God has more trouble getting Christians to go than he does sinners to come? I said, God has more trouble getting Christians to go than he does sinners to come. And I've learned this. You can win arguments and not win a soul. And I've done that. But I'd rather win a soul. I have a man in my church. He's a bus captain now. He came to me a few years ago. He'd been in church for almost 30 years. Baptized him. I'm a Methodist. Got the Holy Ghost. Living for God. And he's a professional painter. Has several men working for him. They say he's the best painter in our whole community. He's excellent. I know that. But he would, everywhere he'd go to paint a house of business, he'd get in an argument with somebody. And boy, he'd come back and tell me, man, I laid him out. I put him in the shade. I'm telling you, Jesus' name. And finally, I said to him, I said, you know, I really appreciate what you're doing. I said, you won a lot of arguments, didn't you? He said, yeah. I said, but have you ever won a soul? Ooh, he said, I don't know. And about a week and a half later, he came back to me. And he said, you know, I got thinking about what you said. He said, I've won a lot of arguments, but I never have won a soul. I can't count one person on these pews I broke. He said, I'm going to win some souls. I said, how are you going to do it? He said, I'm going to run a bus route. I said, you never have. He said, but I can. I'm going to. Praise God. And he had 41 on his bus yesterday. And 2 weeks ago, two of his bus people got baptized. We don't just babysit. We bring teenagers. We brought over 140 teenagers on the bus yesterday. We bring adults. We're not just out for little kids and just to bring a few kids and babysit them. I'm not interested in being a babysitter. I want to win some souls to God. That's what it's all about. I want to win some souls to God. Amen. Amen. So you can win arguments and not win souls. And now that man has become a soul winner. You know, God has not retained very many of us to be his lawyers. But he has subpoenaed every one of us to be a witness. And God wants every preacher and preacher's wife and every saint of God to be a witness. And be used of God. Let's encourage our people to go. Let's encourage home Bible studies. Let's encourage passing out church cards. I've talked about that in this church. We still do that every week. Thousands of church cards we're passing out everywhere we go. Everywhere we go. Last night, we flew in late last night. I got in the Memphis airport. Came from Raleigh-Durham airport and came to Memphis. Got in the airport. And my wife and I had a little time. And so we sat down there and got some iced tea. And it wasn't real hungry. It's got some iced tea. And there was a man and his wife kept watching us. He's a real friendly type of guy. Finally, he said, where do you pastor at? Hadn't been a word said about church. He said, where do you pastor at? And I said, Durham, North Carolina. He said, I bet you I can tell you what kind of church. It's what kind. He said, an apostolic Jesus name church. I said, you're exactly right. And come to find out, he was one of the leading gospel singers for years in America. He's kind of semi-retired now and getting older, but his name is well known. And he said, I know all about you folks. I know all about you. Praise God. So I handed him a church card. I said, if you're ever in Durham, North Carolina, come by and see us. I hand church cards everywhere. I tell our people, don't you go in a restaurant and not hand a church card. Everywhere you go. I believe we need to get obsessed with it. We need to get caught up in it. Praise God, praise God. We need to preach soul winning, practice soul winning, and talk about soul winning. And we can do that, bless your heart, without compromising. We don't have to lose one standard we got. We don't have to lose one thing we're preaching. Let's just reach out all we can, everywhere we can, to every soul we can. Let's stand to our feet and praise the Lord right now. Praise God. Let's clap our hands to the Lord, brother.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Please remain standing. I've said many times, and I picked it up somewhere, and about everything I say, I picked it up somewhere. But I read one time where this statement, and I believe it to be true, you will never see revival in a comfortable church. And I'm not talking about the comforts of the building. I'm talking about a spirit. I'm talking about an attitude, a lackadaisical, lukewarm, laid-back spirit. You will never see revival in a comfortable church. Praise God. But if a church will rise up and accept the challenge, I believe we can do a work for God. Amen. Somebody said, and I quote, "You may have the loftiest goals, the highest ideals, the noblest dreams, but remember this, nothing works until you do." Nothing works until you do. Praise God. One man that I know of went to his boss and said, when do I get my raise? When is my raise effective? He said, "Your raise becomes effective when you do." Praise God. Hallelujah. And that's about what God's telling us today. We need to pray for burden. We need to pray for passion. We need to pray for revival. We need to pray for move of God. Don't compromise, but keep preaching the truth. God bless you, brethren. It's been a joy to talk to you. Let's lift our hands and praise the Lord.
Amen. Well, have you been blessed here today? My, 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 my. Has this been rich? Outstanding, isn't it? Praise God. I've never heard Brother Godare that I didn't get all stirred up. Amen. To go and do more for the kingdom. Thank you, Brother Godare. How you blessed us today. We're going to start service at 1:10. That'll give you about 7 minutes. And get a drink of water. And then we'll begin service here. Brother Coon's going to be blessing us today. Praise God. Thank you.
You have been listening to an audio production of the First Pentecostal Church of North Little Rock, Arkansas. To order additional copies of this recording, please call our office at 501-758-3090. May God bless you.